Amen. Oh, clap your hands together and give praise to the Lord that He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen. Wait, don't touch that thing yet. Okay, y'all be seated. Ready, set, go. Okay. I'm an extemporaneous preacher, except today. Because I'll never get in this if I don't read it, pretty much. So, this is so hard for me. Part of what we are committed to saying, please hear this, that reconciliation and justice are inseparably hand-in-hand expression of the gospel. It's not enough to talk about racial and tribal reconciliation. It has to be socioeconomic, and there has to be a focus on the poor. So I'm going to give you some fast, hard things to think about here, discuss it around the table, and then we're going to have a group discussion where you can follow up and challenge if you want. Let me read Luke 4, 14 to 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. News about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues. Everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and release to the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So here's my question for you. In your own thinking and understanding of the gospel and the kingdom of God, when we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," are the things that Jesus describes about his ministry and the gospel, are they part of your thinking as you pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done"? Are they part of your thinking as you preach the gospel? This is Jesus' summary of the gospel. It's not the summary that includes all the summary, but it is a core summary of the gospel. Is it part of your core summary of the gospel? Another way I'll ask the question, are you summarizing the gospel only as the means of getting into the kingdom, which is faith alone in Christ alone and his work on our behalf? Are you summarizing the gospel only in terms of the means of how to get into the kingdom? Or are you also including your summary, this full expression of the good news that Jesus gives? Does it include not just the means, but also the method of the good news coming to expression? Let me push the question a little deeper. What I want you to think about, pray over, does this agenda that Jesus describes in Luke chapter 4, does this agenda and description of the kingdom hold true for the church for all generations, for all time, for all churches? Or was this simply an initial temporary beginning vision of the kingdom that somehow gets replaced as history unfolds and the church, quote, matures? Is this an agenda, as Jesus describes it, that we are free to segment ourselves away from and put other things that we think are more pertinent and appropriate in our view as core to the nature of the kingdom? As you can tell by the questions, our answers to that is that everything you want to see, we say we want to see reconciliation, we want to run with it, we want God to do it. Does he have a methodology for us to bring it to expression? Oh, we preach the gospel, okay, but we also live it out, right? What does it look like for us to live it out? And what we're saying is Jesus' announcement in Luke chapter 4 is the announcement of the agenda of how this reconciliation and the expression of the kingdom is meant to take place in this world. The reason for that is because he is actually fulfilling the agenda of God that roots back to the very beginning history of mankind, the mess of sin we got ourselves into, the mess we keep getting ourselves into because we keep doing the same things to one another over and over again. And he has the answer of what his kingdom, rule, and reign is to be shaped by. You know, this is a quote of Isaiah 58. And if you can just think with me for a moment of Isaiah 40 through 66 being a great symphony of the expression of the coming of the Messiah. And as that symphony sort of unfolds and all the parts of the music are played through those chapters, we love to focus on the part in Amen. Isaiah 53, he took on our rebellion and sin and failure. We love Isaiah 55. That announces that this gospel is free for the taking. You who have no money, come buy and eat. And we preach those passages. And can I tell you, the same symphony, the same orchestration, the same music includes Isaiah 58 and 61. That this is what God has come to do in this world, is bring the gospel to expression in great compassion and justice for the nations. And it involves the poor and the oppressed and the widow and the orphan and the immigrant who's in our midst. And that is core to the expression of the work of Jesus Christ and the gospel. If I can just continue with the symphony theme. When we go back to Isaiah, when we get to the ministry of Jesus, we're reaching the final movement. And we've been in the final movement of this symphony since Jesus came. But Isaiah is like two-thirds of the way through the symphony. The symphony actually began, the first two parts of it began earlier in the days of Adam, Noah, Abraham. The second part of the symphony really came in the time of Moses. And when you go back and look at the history of mankind in Genesis 1 through 11, can I tell you that's not just ancient history. That is a description of what people in their rebellion against God do generation after generation, culture after culture. They move into positions of violence and oppression against one another. That's what human beings in rebellion against God do. And so you know the story, how God destroys the earth. He washes it clean and he starts over again fresh with Noah. And it's not very long before the people are back into that state of rebellion. They are rejecting God's agenda for them. They're going to build a ziggurat. They're going to build this worship center up to the heavens. They're going to take control. They're not going to be dispersed over the face of the earth. They're going to make a great name for themselves. And whenever human beings make a great name for themselves, they always become oppressive. You have to oppress other people to make a great name for yourself. God says to Abraham, now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a great name for you and all my people who are your sons and daughters from among all the nations. And you're going to actually be a blessing. This is how I'm going to deal with this brokenness. I'm going to make you a blessing to all the nations. Well, what is that blessing? Well, if you go to Genesis chapter 18, where God pulls Abraham aside because he wants him involved in this issue around Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's what he says about Abraham. He says, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. All nations on earth will be blessed. Good, on time. Okay, all nations will be blessed. All right. Here's what he says in verse 19. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Those are the words tzedek and mishpat, righteousness and justice. How is Abraham going to bless? What does that mean? What it means, God says, is I'm going to teach Abraham to teach his descendants how to walk in the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Well, what is righteousness and justice? How do you define it? Are you free to define it however you think it needs to be defined within your community? Are we the ones who make that up and sort of ignore the scriptures and say, okay, God, give me a special revelation of my own. How can I be effective in this community to address these issues? Hallelujah. Amen. You don't need that. God is revealed in his word. And he takes Moses and he says, through you, I'm going to reveal to the people through my law the kind of righteousness and justice I want to bring to expression. People are never saved by the law. You can't. That's not the point. But if you're mine and you're following me, I'm telling you through the law what the justice and righteousness I said would come through Abraham is going to look like. Now, it covers all kinds of issues, but here's the thing I want you to get. And I wrote a little booklet here. Jonathan gave you a little one. I got a big one for you. There's about 100 copies out there available if you want it. It gives all the theological detail for the background of all of this, all right? Here's the thing I want you to get, is that at the heart of the law, God kept including with every festival Israel held, with every celebration of God's goodness, around not the Lord's Supper, help me, my old man, Passover, thank you, yes. I'm trying so hard to get it all in. Okay, the Passover. If you go back and read those texts, you're going to find in every single one of those, when the people go into the land in Deuteronomy, every single one of those places, God keeps emphasizing to the people of Israel these things, that you include the poor, that you watch out for the widow, that you care for the fatherless, that you take care of those who are physically oppressed, that you take care of the immigrant and the refugee, you take care of the disenfranchised, and it is demanded of God by His people that you must have this as central to your expression as the people of God. Israel's entire economic life was built around compassion for the poor. You lend to your brother who's in need every 7 years. You forgive debts. You set slaves free. You give them the resources needed to start over. Every 50 years, there's a complete redistribution of wealth in the land. And here's what I love about it. You know how it all begins? It all begins with the Day of Atonement. That's why when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we don't just pray, forgive us our trespasses. We pray, forgive us our debts, which is an economic term, as we also forgive our debtors, because those things of forgiveness, sin, oppression, economic issues are all completely interwoven in Scripture. You can't break them apart and say spirituality isn't related to economics. Oh, absolutely it is. And the economics of the kingdom of God are that you are a people who are full of compassion and justice and mercy for the poor, for the widow, for the orphan, for those in need. All right. You know Israel's failure. And what I want to say to you, I'll give you the whole thing in the prophets, all at once, out of one passage, of one main issue. There's several, idolatry, but idolatry is at its heart trying to change the nature of who God is into the kind of God you would like Him to be. That's what idolatry is. And people changed the nature of God because they didn't like the demands that they put upon Him to use their resources and live their lives the way He was telling them. They wanted a God who would let them do the things they wanted to do. They could call Him Jehovah. They just wanted to change what He was like and what He demanded. So what does Isaiah and all the prophets say? Here's what he says. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I'll not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. What is that? Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the father. Plead the case of the widow. And what is the promise? With all of Israel's failure, what is the promise of God to His people who reject and are idolatrous? The promise of God is, I am so committed to you that even though you've rejected me, I'm not giving up on you. And the servant of God, the true Israelite, is going to come. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the leader who fulfills all of these things and brings to expression the righteousness I intended in this world. And He's the one who's going to atone for your sin. And when Jesus comes and says, I'm here as the Messiah to bring this to expression. What does He say? He says, the good news is here. It's good news for the poor. It's good news for the oppressed. It's good news for the orphan. It's good news for the fatherless. It's good news for the widow. It's good news for the alien. The righteousness of God is finally going to come to expression the way God intended in this world. And I want to suggest to you that God has not changed that agenda of how we are to bring about the kingdom of God and the reconciliation of the nations. If you're scratching your head and wondering how, it's right there in the agenda of Jesus as he describes it in Luke chapter 4. And it gets blown up, the music. There's this crescendo that starts in the ministry of Jesus, and the symphony just raises to another level, and all the instruments are playing now. And so in the Old Covenant, so it was like, okay, look, if your fellow Israelite is in need and they're poor, lend and give to them freely, even though you know the year of forgiveness of debts is coming. Amen. When Jesus comes, the full orb of expression of that, it just explodes. And here's what Jesus says. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you'll be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Everything that God says about taking care of the poor and the orphan and the widow and the fatherless and the immigrant and those in need doesn't get diminished when Jesus comes and then it becomes some kind of spiritualized kingdom. No, it just gets exploded, and the radical nature of the church and the kingdom of God. Amen. You want to see rich and poor living together, slave and free. You want to see those boundaries broken down. You want people worshiping together. Can I tell you, there's an economic element of the justice of the kingdom that God intends for us to bring to expression. And so we strategize about church planning and we think about how we're going to reach the community and what are we going to do in the city. My question for you is, Jesus' agenda in Luke 4 driving that? Okay, you got the vision, reconciliation, the means is right here. Is that driving you as you ask the questions and say, God, how do we bring your love to expression in the community around us? All right. I'm almost out of time. Okay. That was a little mixture of freelancing in my notes. Okay. So what I would suggest is, when we get to the early church in the book of Acts, amen. Yeah, I totally believe what Jonathan said, that Antioch is sort of the movement where this all ends up. But we make a great mistake if we think the stuff in Acts chapter 2 wasn't the paradigm. And the paradigm, here's this economic paradigm in Acts 2. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. And then they pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them in Acts chapter 4 after some oppression. And with great power, they testify to the resurrection of Jesus, and thousands more come to faith in Christ. And what does it say? It says there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. You know, we would like people from our culture to be able to look at our churches and say, wow, I couldn't have said it any better than the first two guys said it. It was on my heart, too. Our culture should be looking at the church and saying, exactly, how do you guys do this? We can't figure out how to cross those economic divides. We can't figure out how to cross those racial tensions and divisions. How is it that you guys are able to come together in this way? Can I tell you a key element? What I'm suggesting to you is Luke 4 is a key part of the strategy of God for the agenda of your church in pursuing the kingdom. And I'm going to quote from the Westminster Confession of Faith. All right. Glory. Because there's a lot of good stuff in there. Good works are only those works identified as God by good and commanded by him in his holy word. They don't include other works, no matter how well-intentioned and designed or zealously promoted by men. These good works, done in obedience to God's commandments, are the fruit and evidence of a true and living faith. By them, believers show their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance of salvation, edify their brothers in the Lord, and become ornaments of all those who profess the gospel. Good works in believers silence the criticism of the enemies of the gospel. They glorify God by showing that believers are the workmanship and creation of Jesus Christ, because their aim is that holiness of living which leads to eternal life. And what are those works? You and I don't make them up. God tells us, you know what your culture needs, and you know what the cultures of Africa need, and you know what the culture in the next generation is going to need, because men are always prone to the sin of division and oppression. It keeps coming around over and over again. Widows are always routinely neglected. Fatherless children are always abandoned, pushed to the side. The poor are often worked around and taken advantage of. That's true generation after generation, culture after culture. And God is saying, this is the kind of God I am. I'm the one true God, and I do not look at the poor and marginalize them, and I don't look at fatherless children and marginalize them, and I don't look at women and marginalize them, and I do not look at the widow and marginalize her, and I don't look at the immigrant, the other, and marginalize them. This is who I am as God. I love all these people, and if you're my children and your followers of Jesus Christ, you as the church are called to live these things out. Woo! All right, 10 seconds left. Hallelujah.